Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
All right, good morning. If you've not met me, my name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here at Reach, and today I'm going to be in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews specifically, Hebrews 4, 14 through 5, 10 is our text today. So in today's text, we'll be invited to glimpse Jesus in a way that redefines our understanding of who he is and what he does for us. This passage challenges us to see him not only as Savior who redeemed us, but also our high great priest. One who knows our struggles firsthand, who stands with us in our weakness, and who intercedes for us with deep compassion. It's a portrait of Jesus that speaks to everyone who has ever felt weary, tempted, and unsure of how to approach God. Here, we're called to draw near to the throne of grace and to find strength and mercy in the one who is both mighty and merciful. Today, let's explore what it means to trust in the one who does not rule from heaven, but has also walked where we walked and offers us his very life as an anchor for our souls. Today, my title is called, and it's out of one of the verses, "With Confidence, Draw Near." And before we get into the Word, let's pray. Father, would you wreck us today with the reality of who you really are? Would you break any confusions of what it means for you to be our great high priest? And Lord, would you bring us to a place that we can come with confidence to that throne of grace and receive the mercy and grace that you offer? And so, Lord, whatever blocks, whatever hinders our ability to see you for who you are, would you awaken that today through your text and the power that comes through your word, your living word. So, Lord, divide us in ways that draw us closer to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Hebrews, the authorship of Hebrews, for the most part, most people think it's Paul, but there's lots of arguments on who it may be, and who it is doesn't really matter. But Hebrews was written to encourage Jewish Christians who were facing persecution and hardship, urging them not to abandon their faith in Jesus and return to their traditional Judaism, return to what they thought worked before but didn't work for them. Jesus showed up, offered something new, and this is what all Hebrews is about, really. It's that Jesus is greater than all of these other things that you used to think worked for you, that you used to run to, that you used to go to get what Jesus can only give us. The central message of Hebrews emphasizes the supremacy of Christ over all previous figures and practices in the Jewish faith, over prophets, over angels, over Moses, and the priesthood. The author explains that Jesus is the ultimate high priest and the perfect once and for all sacrifice, fulfilling and surpassing the old covenant. Through the powerful arguments and encouragement, Hebrews still calls readers to persevere in faith, to hold fast to the promise of God, and to remain steadfast, finding hope and strength in Jesus, who is portrayed as the author and perfecter of our faith. And so today's text is entitled, Jesus the Great High Priest. And so we're going to talk about it through the lens of their high priest. I'm going to try to explain to the best of my ability why this matters, what Jesus is doing, and how he is better. So we're going to start this in chapter 4, verse 14. It says, "Since then we have a great high priest," no other high priest before this was called great, they were just the high priest, and there was one per season or per term, and they changed and rotated because they didn't live forever and their post wasn't forever, which is something we're going to see that makes Jesus great, is because his post does not end. So we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. When things get hard or seem to not be working for us, what is our normal response? What is your normal response when life gets too hard, gets too overwhelming? We go back to things that didn't work for us before. Alcohol, for me, TV. I know that I've confessed that my drug is Netflix and all these other things. And never got a taste for beer, so thankfully that's not something I run to. But what do we do when things get tough and difficult? We go back to things that we know won't fix our issue, but we go back to them like a dog returns to his vomit, hoping that this time it will work. And here, he's concerned, the author's concerned, that the people who've decided to love Jesus, these are Hebrews, these are Jews, who've decided to love Jesus, that they would turn back to the old way of resolving their issue that didn't work before. See, Jesus was not just another high priest, he was the great high priest. And what makes him better? Jesus was both God and man. He wasn't just a man, which we're going to see as we go through this. He didn't just go into the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, once a year. He passed through the heavens and is now forever in the presence of the Father. So let's walk through this a little bit. So a high priest was over all the other priests. The high priest had one responsibility over them all. On the Day of Atonement, he would enter into the Holy of Holies and present a sacrifice for the people of God once. In the Holy of Holies on earth is where the presence, the throne of God is. And only one person was allowed to go there, the high priest. And he would only go once a year. And it starts off here talking about the greatness of our high priest is that he didn't just go to the earthly. Not only did he tear the fabric of the drape that separated the Holy of Holies from the other place, but he went through that into the heavenly throne room, into the presence that doesn't end. Because, you know, if you're reading through your Bible, we're seeing through the prophets how and what happened to God's people when they choose to go, I don't trust God and I want to worship what I worshiped before. God was like, okay, well, I'm going to remove my presence from there. So Jesus went straight through into the presence of God where he is forever in that tabernacle that was better, the heavenly tabernacle, the one that he sits not just as priest, but we'll talk about this also. Another reason that makes him great is that he's not just priest, but he is king and priest, which we'll talk about through one Old Testament figure. Verse 15, it's for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. One of the greatest things that we have in Jesus that we know for sure because he spent 33 years living on this planet, experiencing what we experience, tempted like we were tempted. So we don't have a God that's far off that doesn't understand what it is like to walk around this world and live in it. We have a God who understands, and this is what it is saying here, and he's like, so what? And so it leads to 16, which is where my title comes from. It says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. See, he is ministering mercy and grace to those who come to him for help. Mercy means that God does not give us what we deserve, and grace means that he gives us what we do not deserve. If you think because of your behavior and because of your good life that God is welcoming you in because of you, there's a door that's going to be slammed in your face. Because if you think it's you, if you think it's your goodness, if you think it's your righteousness, then what you've done is you've rejected his. Because his is all that matters. His righteousness, his blood purifying us. We need that grace and mercy. And what he's saying here is he's saying with confidence. I mean, how many of us in the middle of our biggest messes, in the middle of our biggest failure, in the middle of getting caught in our worst sin, do we with confidence run to the throne of grace? No. I mean, if you're anything like me, when you're there, you're not going, oh, yes, I'm going into the Holy of Holies. We're going, he doesn't want me. I've been rejected. And what we're seeing here in this text is a welcome to those who come with the right understanding of who Jesus is. He's not just another high priest that you could go to, because when you had issues before, when you had a sin that you wanted to be fixed, you would take your sacrifice to the priest and they would do the old thing. You would see the cost of your sin. You would see the sacrifice of the animal and the blood that had to be shed for your temporary forgiveness, for your momentary. And so we should have this same view of Jesus, of understanding that his sacrifice for us had a cost to him and to us. And then he's going to go into and talk about a little bit more of the high priest. In verse 1, chapter 5, it says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. The very existence of the priesthood and the sacrifices gave evidence that man is estranged from God." And something needs to be fixed. And I don't know all the reasons why God set up this sacrificial system in total, but I do know this. He needed us to understand that our sin has a consequence and our sin has to be paid by blood. Hebrews later says, "Do not be deceived. There will be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood." Jews were aware of that because they saw it. Every time they brought the sacrifice, they knew what was happening with that lamb or pigeon or whatever they're bringing to be sacrificed. It's not going into some great place to play forever with other lambs and birds. It's going to pay the penalty for you. Verse 3. "Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sin, because he does not for as he does for those for the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was." See, Jesus was greater because he had no need to make sacrifice for himself. The high priest of the day was still a sinner. And we're made aware of that because he, like it just said here, he had to make right his sin before he entered into the Holy of Holies to make the sacrifice for the people. Our great high priest not only doesn't need to make a sacrifice for his sin, but he became the sacrifice for us. Verse 5, "So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' And as he says in another place, 'You are a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.'" Melchizedek. Now, I knew as soon as I say it one time, If you don't know me, if I say one word the wrong way, I will say it the wrong way the rest of the time. Whatever. Now I shouldn't have said anything. So and I'm going to say it a lot more. Is Melchizedek. You think I don't practice these words before? I do. If you knew the insecurity I had of reading in front of people, you would go, "He's up there. I'm so proud of him." Mildly dyslexic. I mean, graduated high school with fifth grade reading level. Not lying. Woo! Okay. So let me make sense of these two quotes, because when he quotes the Old Testament, you have to understand why he's quoting the Old Testament. Why is he quoting this psalm, and why is he quoting this other place? So the quotation in Hebrews 5:5 is from Psalms 2:7. This psalm was already quoted in Hebrews 1:5. To prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which makes him greater than the high priest, great high priest. But the emphasis here is on the priesthood of Jesus Christ, not on his deity. So what significance then does this quotation have for this argument? The answer is that the quotation is in Acts 13, 33 through 34. I'm not going to put it on the screen behind you. I'm just going to explain it. Where the Apostle Paul quoted Psalms 2:7, and he explains what it means. The phrase, "Today I have begotten thee," does not refer to the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, but his resurrection from the dead. The Son of God was begotten into the glorious new life in his resurrection. He ascended to heaven in a glorified body to become the high priest at the throne of grace. When Aaron was ordained as priest, he offered the sacrifices of animals. But Jesus Christ, to become the high priest, offered a sacrifice of himself and then rose from the dead. And this other quote, which I cannot say it again. Say it for me. Melchizedek. Melchizedek. But this M-word guy name from the Old Testament means King of Salem. Also pictures our Lord as a heavenly priest. Christ could never have served as high priest on earth because he did not belong to the tribe of Levi. He could not be the high priest as he was on this planet, because they had a rule and a law that you had to be from the line of Levi, from the lineage of Aaron, to be the high priest, which he was not. He was from the line of Jesse, from the line of David, hence not able to be the high priest while he was here. He became a sacrifice, or the sacrifice on earth, that he might become the high priest in heaven, and all those truths will be developed. So in Hebrews 7 through 10, you'll get all of that understanding. And I encourage you. I think Hebrews is, outside of Romans, probably the most meat, and it's longer, but there is so much stuff that they want to make sure that you understand that Jesus isn't just another person. He isn't just another thing. He just isn't something that we worship, that he's greater. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. Nothing will stand before Jesus. Verse 7, in the days of flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey. Okay, so much stuff in what I just read. So much stuff. The phrase "being made perfect" does not suggest that Jesus was imperfect. By means of his earthly suffering, Jesus Christ was equipped for his heavenly ministry as our high priest. He is able to save, keep, and strengthen his people. And this other phrase at the end, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. The word "obey him" are descriptive of those who are saved. They do not present the grounds for salvation. It's not saying your obedience is, or we just talked about this prior, but obedience here is not only the active in what we do, because that is secondary to what we believe. The obedience here is having faith in Jesus. In that faith of Jesus and in Jesus moves us to walk as he walked. As Christ obeyed the Father, so must we obey him with faith. Verse 10. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Woo! After the fifth or sixth time, he still is our great high priest. For those that are unaware, so Abraham came back from this battle, and he meets this guy, It's a really odd story. This guy's only mentioned one time, in the Old Testament and a couple times in the New Testament. It's a very vague feature. Some people, there's two kind of theories. One is he is a type of Christ, meaning some things in the Old Testament give us imagery and picture of the future Jesus. Is not Jesus, like Joseph, like other characters. They give you pieces of who Jesus is going to be. It's a, Christology. But then there's also a group that would say that maybe this was literally Jesus incarnate, like, because there's not much story. And then later on, I think in another place, it says that he had no lineage, he had no mother and father. He had all these things that would potentially go, maybe this was Jesus in flesh coming to Abraham, the father of our faith. And Abraham, because this is odd, one, he wasn't from the lineage. He gives him 10% of this spoil to this person who was not only, and this is in this culture, in the Jewish culture, you are priest or king. You weren't both. But this guy was king and priest who we have in Jesus. And the beauty of this is we don't have him for a moment. We don't get him when we get saved. We get him always. The great thing about our Savior Jesus is he doesn't change. And the beauty of our Savior is that he is willing, and this is what I love, and somewhat not disturbed by the Old Testament, but I love about the Old Testament is regardless of how wicked and unfaithful his people are, which they are very. For those reading along with us in the one-year Bible, I mean, you see what they have done to the temple. You've seen what they've created, and they've brought in these other gods, and they worship and bow down right before the Lord. And you know what he does? He's willing to say, like, this is not okay. But the moment they're willing to turn back to him, he welcomes. Like, I want you to hear this morning that regardless of where you are and where you've been, at any moment in the future, wherever, the moment you're ready to be like, I'm tired of being my own Savior. I'm tired of looking to something to fix me. In the moment you call out to God, he's there. He's present. I mean, this is what this great high priest is about. He understands our weakness. There's nothing that he's like, I cannot get. And we do this. Like, I was reading through all these commentaries on that, and it was talking about, we think when he's describing the other priests that they would get us because they are sinful. They do understand it. But you understand, in our own world, we know that we're sinners. How well do we judge other sinners? Not well. Not we think, oh man, the priest that understands my weakness, he would give me more grace and mercy. No, think about yourself, and you deal with, you go to the store after this and get bad service from someone. Do you go, oh, I understand, I give bad service sometimes, and I'm not nice, and blah, 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 and love on them? No. In spite of our own sin, we sit in judgment of others, and this is the beauty of Christ, because he understands it, but he's not a part of it. See, we understand sin as much as we can, but we're a part of it. And that being a part of it messes with our ability to give grace and mercy to other people. I mean, there are things in our life right now that we're unable to because all we can see is their sin. We cannot see his potential of what he wants to do in and through them. I'm a little nervous because of where I'm going with today, but I'm gonna keep going on, and we'll see what God does. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. What do you need to take to the great high priest? Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I want to do something today, and I'm early, so like we're good. And I probably went through fast today. So like this week, I went on just a walk. I put on some worship music, and I was just like, man, I need just to hear the voice of God. And I was praying and walking, and, you know, I don't know about you, but God has a way of dealing with us when we get to the end of our rope, in a good way, in a loving way. That God has a way of, like, when we get to the place, because I don't know about you, but I'm a reluctant fool when it comes to processing internally what I should do. Meaning, I will be the fool who thinks through all the things that I should say, think, feel, or experience without first just going, hey, God, why don't you come in? Why don't you show me what you need from me? And I was just out walking, and this morning's message, I'd already knew what I was going to talk about, and I felt like I wanted to take a risk this Sunday. And if you're new here, this is not something that we do. You're like, oh, what is getting ready to happen? I felt this week that if we do have a great high priest who asks us to with confidence draw near the throne of grace where we can receive mercy and grace, that I wanted to open up our altar. And so I didn't even told our worship team this. I don't know how this is going to go. I have really no expectations. Here was my prayer this morning. God, just surprise us. And so what I'd like to do, I don't even know if our worship team, are we all in here? Okay. I'm going to have our worship team come forward. I'm going to throw them under the bus. And what we're going to do, it's not even necessarily for prayer. I'm just going to open up the altars. Some of our elders are going to be up here. If you need prayer, you can find one of us. We will pray for you. But if you just need to step into it, God, I have wept, cried a lot this week. I don't know. Like, I feel like now it's the Spirit of the Lord that's bringing this to me. And I want to offer an opportunity. And let me just tell you, there's nothing magical about this space up here. But there is something in us when we take a step into it. And so this morning, if you find yourself consumed with fear and anxiety and you don't know what to do with it, if you're full on in depression, the altar is going to be open for you to walk into His throne of grace and allow Him to do what you cannot. Like, I can't fix you. Our elders, we can't fix you, but we're connected to the one who can. And so if you find yourself just struggling with life in general and you don't even know why that is, the altar's open. If you find yourself in need of help in your marriage, the altar is open. If you find yourself burdened with sin that you cannot find freedom from, the altar is open. No one wants to stay in that place of pain and suffering. No one. If you want to surrender to the loving goodness of the great high priest, the altar is open. And wherever you find yourself, wherever your struggle is, whether you know Jesus well or you don't know Jesus at all, I felt more than I have in a long time that I want to offer, open an opportunity for God to move. And so I honestly don't know and have no expectation of what this is going to look like other than I'm going to pray. We're going to play, and we're going to see what God's going to do. And if you feel compelled to get out of your seat and to come up front for whatever reason, then do so. And let me just tell you, if you stay in your seat, there is absolutely no judgment, because you may be going, man, God is so good to me. Then I encourage you, if you don't get out of your seat, and because God is good, pray.
Amen.
Because you want to change people's life. You want to change our city. It comes from people that are willing to step into the throne of grace. So wherever you find yourself this morning, however broken you are, however far from God you are, the altar is going to be open. So I'm going to pray. Our elders will be up here. We'll just be to the side. If you need specific prayer, come to us. We'll pray for you. If you just want to come up here and take a knee or stand here, the altar's open. Father, our great high priest, Lord, would you do what only you could do? I pray for freedom. I pray for grace. I pray for mercy. Lord, I pray for rebuilding and restoration. I pray for renewal. I pray for the Spirit of the living God to have a moment with His children. And so, Lord, I pray as we step in faith, as we make a few steps into this open space up front, we are with faith approaching with confidence the throne of grace. And so, Lord, would you do in us what we can't do for ourselves? Would you spark the fire in our souls for you? So, Lord, we love you. And we, with eager expectation, say, please move. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.